Good morning. Our passage today is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Thank you, Michelle. All right. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have given it to us to show us who you are. Father, also to instruct us, to show us who we are and to show us who you would have us to be. Father God, as we study your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts, convicting us, planting this truth deep inside of us so that it takes root and grows. Father, as we look at the unity of your body, and what you have called us to, I pray that this is what we would become as a church, a unified body working for your glory here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, how you guys doing? Good. All right, thank you very much for that generous gift. I feel completely unworthy. I am reminded on a daily basis of my shortcomings and the fact that I am a sinner like the rest of you. It's an honor for me to be your pastor. I love you guys. Dee and I love you. We love serving you. We love walking alongside you. So thank you so much. All right, so you'll notice that we are taking a break from John, from the Gospel of John today. For those of you who weren't here last week, this is because we have hired an associate pastor. We played his video introducing himself and his family 2 or 3 weeks ago. His name is Nico, his wife is Caitlin, and they will be coming at the beginning of January to join us. Yes? So today I'm going to be talking about why we have hired an associate pastor. Why have we decided as the leadership of this church that this is a good investment of the resources that God has given us? Why is hiring an additional member of staff a good use of the resources that God has given us? And we're going to do that by looking at Ephesians 4, as Michelle read this morning. As I've studied this week, I've been absolutely amazed at how well this passage fits together with what we're studying in John. So over the last little while in John, we've gone through the farewell discourse, which is chapters 13 through 16, and then Jesus' prayer, his final prayer before going to the cross, which is John 17. And one of the things that he highlights consistently through those chapters is the importance of our love for each other as believers and the unity of the believers of Christ. And he tells us that our love is what will show the world that we are his disciples. And in his prayer, he prays multiple times that we would experience unity, that we would have unity as believers. And because of our unity, the world will believe that Jesus was sent by God, essentially that Jesus is God. And so here we get into Ephesians 4, which is all about the unity of the body of Christ. Isn't that cool? Now I want to ask you first up, we won't do a show of hands, but just in your own heart, do you consider yourself to be part of the body of Christ? This is the question we're starting with. Do you consider yourself to be a member of the body of Christ? And if the answer is yes, then this is specifically for you today. We are getting an associate pastor, yes. What does that mean for us as a church? And what does that mean for you? And I'm hoping that we will see very clearly from Ephesians what that means. So let's get in. But we're not actually going to start in verse 11. We're going to start in verse 1. You thought that you were getting away with just 5 verses of scripture today. Well, you're not. We're doing all 16. I'm going to do my very best to go through verses 1 to 10 quickly. If you see me sweating and struggling, it's because I know I'm jumping over massive bits of scripture that are hugely beneficial and meaningful. But if I went in depth through all of it, we'd be here until about midnight. So, your choice. Do it. Thank you, Adam. I know me and Adam will be here at least. Don't know about the rest of you. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is the calling to which you have been called? If you are a Christian, if you are a member of the body of Christ, there is a calling to which you have been called, specifically outlined in this chapter or in this passage by Paul as the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's the unity of the body. And how is it that we should go about this? Well, number one, we should go about it eagerly. We should be eager to maintain unity. Paul outlines five characteristics, and these are he says the unity is characterized by five moral traits. It is humility, gentleness, patience, long-suffering or forbearing, and love. These are the five characteristics that we should be known for in the body of Christ. Okay, so this is how he starts. He goes on to talk about the fact that there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Our unity comes from our God. We are one because our God is one. There is one body because there is one Spirit, and we all have the same Spirit inside of us. Therefore, we are one. We all have the same hope that we received in our call, and that hope is heaven. We will all go to the same heaven. We all hope in the same thing. We have one Lord, who is Jesus Christ. We have all have faith and belief in the same Lord, and we have all been baptized into the same body of Christ. And there is one God and Father, who is Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. So we are one because our God is one. And Paul outlines that up front. Underlines that up front. Our unity comes from our God. But shows a contrast, right? So he's been emphasizing the unity of the body. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Let's pause there. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. What does that mean? Well, but is showing a contrast. And what he's saying is that each one of us have been given different spiritual gifts. So while we are all one, while we have one body and have unity in Christ, we are not all exactly the same. We are not all little cardboard cutouts of each other. Every Christian is exactly the same. But rather, we have an incredible diversity that's been given to us because of the Spirit. So the unity we have does not come from common interests. It doesn't come from a shared language. It doesn't come from shared hobbies or pursuits. It doesn't come from a shared political opinion. It doesn't come from, you know, the things that we have in common. It comes from God. What Paul is saying here is not necessarily that there is diversity in our characteristics as Christians. That's not his point. That is true. There is diversity in our characteristics as Christians. We're all different as people. But what he's underlining here is there's diversity in the spiritual gifts that we've been given as Christians. And so while we are all one, we are all individually vastly different. And what he goes on to say, and this is, I wrestle so much with how much to go into here, because this is so incredibly loaded with meaning. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Paul here is quoting Psalm 68:18. He says, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Pretty straightforward, right? No. If yes, please feel free to come up and teach us. He's quoting Psalm 68, and what he's saying in Psalm 68 is that when Jesus ascends, he will lead a host of captives free, and he gives good gifts. Sorry, not free. He will lead a host of captives. In other words, the evil that he has bound on earth, he will take away. But he will then give good gifts to men. Interestingly, this psalm in the Jewish synagogue was reserved in their liturgical calendar for Passover. And that's where we are in John, right? We're at Passover, where Jesus is about to die. And this is one of the psalms that would have been read during the Passover in the synagogue, in the temples, which is talking about Jesus and his triumph over death and his giving of his spirit. And then Paul says that he is qualified to do this because of the fact that he came to earth and he died and then he ascended. And he now fills all things. God has given him authority over all things. So now we're going to get into our passage. But quickly, just to make sure, I've said this about four times, so we should all be on the same page. But we are all one. We have unity as the body, but we are all different as well. We've been given different spiritual gifts. Every single one of us. If you are a Christian, you have been given a spiritual gift. And it's different to mine and Dee's and everyone else sitting around you. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Now here Paul outlines five specifically. And these are the five all have a common theme. And we're going to look at what that is. So he gave the apostles. The word apostle means one who is sent. In the New Testament, it is actually used to describe every single Christian because we have all been sent with a mission, right? That we are all ambassadors of Christ, called to bear witness to Christ on earth. But that's not the apostles that Paul is talking about here. The term apostle is also used to specifically refer to the apostles of Christ. And those are the 12, including Matthias, who replaced Judas. It also includes Paul and James and maybe one or two others. These are specifically the apostles of Christ. These are those who Jesus personally chose and authorized and were eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. These are the ones who Jesus tasked with taking his very words and giving them to the people. And they did this initially through preaching, and then ultimately through writing it down in the Gospels and the letters to the early church and to the early church leaders. And these are the apostles that Christ has given the church. Now, in the sense that Paul is referring to apostles here, there are no longer apostles in the church today. There are no longer those specifically tasked by Christ who are eyewitnesses of the resurrection at work in the church today, right? So these no longer function. As Paul is referring to them here, the apostles no longer function in the church today. They did, however, give us the New Testament. And so in that sense, we still benefit from them. The prophets. Biblically, a prophet was one who stood in the council of the Lord, who received his word and who delivered it to the people. Essentially, a prophet was the mouthpiece of God. God spoke through the prophet through the prophets to the people. And so we mostly think of the prophets as being the Old Testament prophets. There were New Testament prophets, and these were the New Testament prophets that were instrumental in the building up of the early church. receiving God's word and delivering it to the people. Now, these New Testament prophets functioned until the Bible was essentially written and completed. And then they ceased to function in this regard, because we then had the word of God all the time with us. We don't need someone to receive it and tell us about it. We have it in written form, and we can all receive it all the time. So in this regard, as Paul is referring to prophets here, prophets no longer operate in this regard in the church today. Now, there are still people who prophesy. We're not saying that there is no gift of prophecy. There is still the gift of prophecy, but prophets, as Paul is referring to them here, have ceased to exist in the church today. Now, the prophets of old gave us the Old Testament, and the prophets helped in the writing of the New Testament as well, the building of the early church and the history of the early church. Something we need to be very wary of is there is a major move in the world today where people are saying there are still prophets in the church. And this is very much at play in what is known as the Word of Faith movement. If we accept prophets as Paul is referring to them here in the church today, that means that we then need to take the word or the inspiration that they claim to have to God and add it to our Bible. That's essentially what that would mean. That was the function of the prophets, was to deliver the word of God on behalf of God. And so if we say that those people are still active in the church today, it would mean that we would have to then take the new revelations that they have from God and add them to our Bible. Now, there are people and religions that do this, but there are also people in what we would term to be mainstream Christianity who don't necessarily add to the Bible, but who take prophecy and revelation from God as being equal to in authority or even greater than in authority the Word of God. And this is dangerous, and this is called the Word of Faith movement. And this Word of Faith churches are some of the biggest churches in our world today. They account for probably millions of believers around the world. We need to be wary of this. We need to be able to identify it. Our ultimate authority is Scripture. It is the Word of God. That is our ultimate authority. Prophecy exists, but it must always come under the authority of Scripture. It must always be interpreted in light of Scripture. And wherever it contradicts with Scripture, we dismiss it. The Bible is our ultimate authority. I felt that was important to say, even though that prophecy and prophets are different. The prophets that Paul is speaking about no longer exist in the church today. Evangelists. It's important here to distinguish between evangelist and evangelize. Evangelist, noun, is used 3 times in the New Testament. Once here to talk about the gifts that God has given his church. Once in Acts 21 verse 8, talking about Philip. And once in 2 Timothy 4 verse 5, where Paul is referring to Timothy himself. Evangelize is used multiple times through the New Testament to talk about the role of every single Christian, the responsibility of every single Christian to share the gospel and to evangelize, to tell people about Jesus Christ. But there is a difference between evangelize and evangelist. An evangelist is someone who has been set apart to take the gospel normally into unreached people groups or places. There might be someone who is specifically gifted in sharing and preaching the gospel, and we have what we call evangelists, someone maybe like Billy Graham, or in January we have a son, Franklin Graham, giving a message in Bangkok. We would call him an evangelist. A missionary would fall under this category too. We have Reinhard sitting in the back there, who is a wonderful evangelist. This is what is meant by evangelists. There are people that God has given to his church to go and to essentially plant and build churches. And then he says the shepherds and teachers. And now some theologians suggest that there is no difference between shepherds and teachers, and some suggest that there is a difference between shepherds and teachers. John Calvin, for example, argued that in addition to teaching, pastors are responsible for the administration of discipline, the sacraments, warning, and exhortation. So we could say that all pastors need to have the gift of teaching and need to be able to do the ministry of the word, but not all teachers need to be able to pastor. There are people who might be a professor in a seminary, a biblical college. They are not called to pastor their students, they're called to teach them. There are people who travel around and preach without having a congregation that they pastor. So all pastors do need to be teachers, but not all teachers need to be pastors. And God has given these as gifts to the church. Have you ever, yes, apparently this morning you did, but have you ever thought of the fact that I'm a gift to you guys? And we're getting another gift in January. Merry Christmas, church. All right, I don't think of myself in that way either most of the time, don't worry. As we reflect on these gifts that God has given us as the church, there is one thing that stands out in common for all of them. All of them, it is evident in all five that they relate in some way to the teaching of or the giving of the expounding of the Word of God. All of them have been given to the church. Essentially, what they all have in common is that they've been given for the teaching of the Word. Nothing is more important in the building up of God's church than His Word. It is teaching which builds up the church, and it is teachers who are most needed. When we think about the church globally, there is such an incredible need for teachers who will teach biblically and hold to the truths of Scripture. And these are the gifts that Jesus has given His church. They are the prophets and the apostles, who while they are not at work in the original sense today, they recorded the very word of God and gave us the Bible and built up the early church. Then He has given evangelists to preach the gospel, pastors to tend the flock, and teachers to expound the word. And Paul gives us two very clear reasons why God has given His church these people. There is an immediate purpose and there is an ultimate purpose. The immediate purpose is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I would say perhaps one of the greatest misconceptions in our church today, globally, is that the pastors and the ministry leaders and the elders and the deacons do the work of ministry in the church. But that's not biblical, is it? What's biblical is that we have been given, you have been given pastors and elders to equip you to do the work of ministry. Remember that question I asked you at the beginning. Are you a part of the body of Christ? If you are, you have been given a gift, spiritual gift. If you are saved, you have the Spirit inside of you, you have been given a gift. It's not if, you have. Your job is to do the work of ministry. My job, the elder's job, is to equip you to do that work. So we're getting a new associate pastor, and a lot of us are thinking, oh yes, finally, someone to come in and pick up the slack. When that's true, he'll come in and he'll help to oversee and lead the youth and the children. But he is not here to do that ministry on his own. He is here to join us in equipping you to do that ministry. Are you a part of the body of Christ? You have work to do. Can I get an amen? All right. Recently, the elders have received a fair amount of feedback on where you see gaps in the church. Number one, let me say thank you for coming to us and sharing. We genuinely do like to hear from you. We love it when you come and talk to us. Sometimes we feel like we're a little group on our own because you guys never come and talk to us. So we do like it when you come and share with us what you see. You may have a perspective that we don't see. Number two is most of the time we do see what you see. Most of the time we do see the gaps in the ministry of this church that you see. But we simply cannot do all the work that needs to be done here. We can't do all the work of ministry that is required. And you know what? Even if we could, we wouldn't, because that's not what Christ has called us to do. Even if we had a staff of 20 and we could do all of the work of ministry, we would be doing you a disservice by doing all of that and allowing you to come and sit here on a Sunday and not get involved, because you wouldn't grow then, and we would be neglecting our responsibility before Christ to equip you for the work of ministry. So most of the time when you come and speak to us, we do see the gaps that you're bringing to us. And honestly, most of the time we have been praying that God would bring someone to fill those gaps. And so what I would say to you is maybe you are the answer to that prayer. If God has opened your eyes to a need in this body, then maybe you are the one that God is raising up to do that work of ministry. You might be the answer to the prayer that we've been praying. John Stott said this. He says, in this verse, he says, "Here is incontrovertible evidence that the New Testament envisages ministry not as the prerogative of a clerical elite, but as the privileged calling of all the people of God." The work of ministry is the privileged calling of all of us. It's not an obligation, it's a privilege. Think about the God that we serve. Think about the work that He is doing in this world. He created everything. He is all-powerful. He could achieve His purposes with a snap of His finger, but He doesn't. He partners with us. He invites us to join Him in accomplishing His work here on earth. He invites us to partner with Him in His work of sanctification and bringing people to salvation, sharing the gospel. Surely this is the greatest privilege that we could have in our human lives. We shouldn't see this as an obligation, but as a privilege to partner with our God in achieving His purposes here on earth. So the immediate purpose of giving the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers, and the shepherds is to equip the saints, is to equip you for the work of ministry. And the ultimate purpose is for building up the body of Christ, to build up His body. How does this happen? It happens when all the members are using the gifts that God has given them for the service of others, for serving each other, for loving each other, for building each other up. All spiritual gifts are service gifts. The New Testament has five lists of spiritual gifts. And across those five lists, we have at least 20 distinct and different gifts, varying in degrees of, I don't want to use the word importance, but let's say importance, because I can't think of another word. And most theologians agree that because none of these are exhaustive lists, even when you put all of them together, the 20-something that we get is still not an exhaustive list or a complete list of all the spiritual gifts, but there are probably countless more that Christ gives to us, all for the purpose of building His body. Some of them are hospitality and kindness to those around you. Some of them are teaching and preaching. Vastly different. Every single one of them is a service gift. None of them are given for our own personal benefit or our own personal gain. All of them are given for the benefit and the building up of God's church. So again, to quote John Stott, he says, to recapitulate, we have seen, let's just say to recap, we have seen that it is the exalted Christ who bestows gifts on His church, that His gifts are very diverse in character, that the teaching gifts are primary, and that their purpose is to equip God's people for their ministries and so build up Christ's body. And this is to continue until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Quick note, from verse 11 to verse 15 is all one sentence. When you go back and read it, just read that as one sentence. And then Michelle sent me a message during the week. She said, I dare you to try and diagram this sentence. I dare you guys to try and diagram this sentence. The purpose of this is maturity, that we will serve each other with the gifts God has given us until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Our unity comes through our belief in and our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Most of this comes from the gifts that God has given His church. The reading of and the teaching of His word, which is why He has given you teachers and pastors and elders. But it also comes through all of us working together to build each other up. To mature manhood. Now, the picture that Paul is giving here is that of a body, a human body. And he speaks about a child as a body that is immature, and obviously a growing human, or in this case a man, as someone who is maturing and growing up. And so the picture here is of us as a body growing up into maturity. This only makes sense when it is interpreted corporately. How silly would a body look? Imagine Robbie had my arms attached to him. How weird would he look? We can't have an immature body with really mature arms. My arms aren't that mature. I could spend a bit more time in the gym, granted. But you get the picture. This is not an individual maturing. This is a corporate maturing, that we grow up as a body. You can't race ahead of the congregation that God has put you in. You can't outgrow them. We must grow together. Otherwise, the body becomes completely weird, right? Dysfunctional, even. I rode home on my motorbike. I needed to go and get a cardboard box this week, and I rode home on my motorbike trying to hold, let me just say, a flat pack cardboard box on a motorbike is a terrible idea, because as soon as you get to like literally 5 kilometers an hour, that thing blows up into your face and you can't see where you're going. So I had to try and hold it down with my thumb while I rode, but that also meant that I had to use my clutch without using my thumb to hold on to the handlebars. And after about 10 minutes, my arm was cramping because I didn't have my thumb to help me to pull the clutch. And I had about a 45-minute ride home because of traffic, and I was about crying by the time I got home just because of using the clutch on my motorbike. Every single part of your body is useful and needed, right? Even your thumb to use the clutch on your motorbike. Who would have thought it until you don't have it? We need to grow up as a body all together. We're no good if we don't have a thumb. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we are going to grow up into the fullness of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, this will only happen in heaven. But this is our goal, that we continue to grow into all that Jesus has revealed to us in His life, in His death, in His resurrection. The reason is so that we may no longer be children. Like I said, Paul's picture here is that of a person who is growing up from childhood to maturity. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. The purpose of us serving each other, loving each other, building into each other is that we would grow up, and so that we will not be led astray by false teaching. That when people come and say that prophecy is as important as the Word of God, we can know from the Word of God that it is not. It is the Word of God that is our ultimate authority. An immature Christian is one who does not know what they believe. An immature Christian is one whose convictions are not firm, but changing all the time, mostly dependent on whatever sermon they're listening to at the time or book they're reading. An immature Christian is one who is, the picture here is like someone who is out at sea, just tossed to and fro by the waves. Every time a wave comes from a different direction, that person goes in a different direction. Or by every wind of doctrine, the word that is used for wind here, Plato used to describe a spinning top, someone who is spinning around. Every time a new teaching comes, they're changing direction and spinning around and ultimately going nowhere. I like this picture. We all know that babies are completely undiscerning in what they put in their mouths, right? Most of us here have had children, and we know that as soon as they start to crawl, the floor needs to be clean, because whatever they find goes in their mouths, right? We were at Starbucks yesterday, and as a family, and Davey got down under the table, and I see him picking something up off the ground. I don't know what it was. I don't know who was there before. But I knew that if I didn't intervene, that was going straight into his mouth, right? Sometimes for Robbie, that's helpful. We were barbecuing ribs last night, and I had one of those silicone brush things that I was brushing barbecue sauce on. And when I was finished with it, I gave it to Robbie so that he could lick the barbecue sauce off. And I said, "Careful, Robbie, it's hot." And so he tried it, and sure enough, it was too hot. About 20 seconds later, he didn't want to try it again himself and burn his tongue again. So what did he do? He shoved it in his brother's mouth because he knew that his brother would put anything in his mouth and he wouldn't. So Davey's lack of discernment is sometimes a benefit to Robbie. I was chatting with a friend earlier this week, and he was telling me about a case when he went shopping with his kids. They were toddlers, and he turned around, and his kid was at the storefront licking the glass door, just tongue out, licking the door back and forth. When I was a toddler, he has something. So I want to share this. When I was a toddler, I ate dog poop. Babies have absolutely no discernment in terms of what goes into their mouth. Immature Christians have no discernment in terms of what they are eating spiritually. They have no discernment in terms of who they allow to feed them spiritually. This is an important point. If you are a new Christian, or if you are not a new Christian but might be characterized as an immature Christian, learn discernment. Have discernment in terms of who you allow to feed you spiritually, who you listen to, whose teaching you listen to. Don't put spiritual dog poop in your mouth. You will not grow up to be a healthy believer spiritually if you spiritual dog poop. The purpose of us coming together in unity as one, using the diversity of our gifts to build up the body of Christ, is so that we would mature as a body, that we would grow up as a body. If you see your brother in Christ eating food that is spiritually unhealthy, you need to go and say something to him or her, your brother or sister. That's why God has put us together in a body. We don't walk this faith journey alone. We walk it together. And this is how we mature. We avoid human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Here's the alternative. Here's the contrast. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is essentially what I've already been describing. The body working together, using the gifts that we have been given to build each other up. And he starts off here with rather speaking the truth in love. The contrast to immaturity and spiritual instability. Sorry, in contrast to immaturity and spiritual instability, the mark of spiritual maturity is speaking the truth in love. Levi and I were talking earlier this week, and he was saying, you know, I don't think it was related to this passage, but it fits pretty well. He was saying, the worst thing that we can do in our society is offend someone. It's almost become the unforgivable sin. You can do anything you want as long as it doesn't offend someone, right? How does that fit into speaking the truth in love? When we speak the truth, there are times when it will be offensive. I spoke to the elders this morning and I said to them, I'm a sinner and I need you to hold me accountable because I get it wrong all the time. And you know what that means? That means that when I step out of line, I want them to come and call me out and tell me I'm wrong. And that's uncomfortable for me. I don't like it, but I need it. Why would I ask them to do this? Why would I ask them to come and correct me? Because I believe what the Bible says about the importance of walking in a manner worthy of our calling. I believe that I am a sinner easily led astray by my sinful nature, and that God has given me good brothers to hold me accountable. And you're the same. We are all sinners, and when left to our own devices, we will go astray. And so God has given us a body, a local church, a community of believers to hold us accountable, to speak the truth in love. And this is a mark of spiritual maturity. Now, where it says speaking the truth in love, this can actually be a little bit misleading, because the original language has no reference to our actual speech. It does include speaking the truth, obviously, at times, but a literal translation would be truthing in love. Truthing in love. There is no word, truthing. So they've gone with speak the truth. And it includes how we live. It includes maintaining and upholding the truth. It does include speaking the truth, but it also includes doing the truth. May we not just be hearers of the word, but doers too. So that's what it says here. The mark of spiritual maturity are those who not only speak the truth, but they uphold the truth and they do the truth. We live in a world where the truth is under attack, and we are called to uphold it and then to do it. And this is all to be done in love. Now, I'm sure we all know people who have delivered truth to us and had absolutely no love. Came with condemnation and judgment. Christians are well known for this, delivering the truth with no love. I'm sure we also know people who are so eager to do things in love that they allow the truth to slide. And we are called to hold both together in equal measure, truth and love. We are to uphold the truth, and we are to do it in love. If you want to know how to do that, I suggest you read your Bible. Ultimately, it is Jesus who is doing this work, and he does it through us. Swiss theologian Marcus Barth said this: "He is at work fitting and joining the whole body together. He provides the sustenance to it through every contact according to the needs of every single part. He enables the body to make its growth, he enables the body to make its own growth so that it builds itself up in love." Jesus is at work in all of us, enabling us to build each other up, to make our own growth, that we grow up into him, and that the whole body is connected from him. This is the picture of a biblical church, I believe. The unity of believers. Why Jesus has given pastors and elders and shepherds and evangelists to his body. So with Nico coming, why have we hired Nico? There is work to be done in this church. There is a lot of work to be done in this church. We've hired Nico not to come and do all of the work, but to come and join us in equipping you to do the work. In some regards, speaking rather frankly and not meaning to offend, but in some regards, we are an immature body. And so we believe that bringing an additional pastor on staff is going to serve to help to mature us as a body of believers, to help to teach, to bring God's word, to love, to disciple, so that we can continue to grow together as a body. There are opportunities for growth in this church. There are opportunities for ministry in this community. There are opportunities to share the gospel at work and at ISB and at whatever school you might be at, whether it's GES or wherever you might be. There are these opportunities, and this is what we as a body are called to do. And so we're bringing Nico to partner with us, not to do all of this work, but to equip you to do the work of ministry. He has a message from Nico, and I think this shows where their heart is and the fact that we have chosen a good man. Caitlin is his wife. Caitlin and I are in the process of packing up our house. We are slowly starting to say goodbye to our church family here in Brisbane and are looking forward to meeting our new church family at CCC. We have been praying for the church and cannot wait to see what the Lord has in store for his church and its people. It is extremely humbling and an honor to be asked to join you as your new associate pastor. I pray that God will be able to use Caitlin and I to see the CCC community grow more in their knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I also pray that God will be able to use us to help advance the mission that God has given the church to see many come to faith in Jesus. Caitlin and I are excited to meet each of you very soon. I asked Nico to send me a message. I didn't tell him what my message was going to be, but that's what he sent. And doesn't that line up so well? So what should you do? Continue to insist on God's word being taught clearly and accurately. Continue to insist on God's word being the foundation of everything we do as a church. Continue to study, meditate on, memorize God's word at home and with your family. Continue to seek opportunities to disciple and be discipled. Continue to learn about and use your spiritual gifts in service of this body of believers so that we can all continue to grow and mature. Continue to do the work of ministry that you see a need for here at CCC. What can you do for Nico and Caitlin as they come? They're moving their lives. They are only bringing a handful of boxes, no furniture or anything like that. So very practically, there are things we can do for them. They need furniture when they arrive. If you have any spare furniture, please consider donating that to them. Welcome them and befriend them. They are leaving their family and friends behind, and they're coming to this strange place to live amongst and minister to us strange people. Love them, welcome them, befriend them. Invite them over for meals. Show them some of your favorite spots around the area. Most importantly, support them and love them as you have done us. Partner with them in the work of ministry here in this church. I believe that God is giving us a good gift as a body for our good, to continue to equip us that we can continue to do the work of ministry that he's given us to do. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that every good gift comes from you, and I thank you that that is true personally, and that is also true in our corporately as your body here at CCC. I thank you that you have given good gifts to your church for the purpose of building it up, that we might all come to maturity as a body. Father, I thank you that you've given each one of us spiritual gifts as well, and the purpose is that we use those gifts to serve each other, that we might all continue to grow as well. Father, I thank you so much for Nico and Caitlin and the fact that you have brought them here, or are bringing them here to Thailand and to CCC. I pray that you would smooth over all the details of them leaving there and arriving here. Father, I pray that you would bless the work of ministry that you give them to do. I pray that they will have a long and fruitful ministry of teaching your word and equipping your saints. Father, we pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.